And we're going to go ahead and pray as you turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Holy Father, how desperate we are that we need you. We have no power within ourselves. We are just babes and we desire the sincere milk of the word. We ask, O God, that you would carry us as a good, good father. Draw us near to you today through your holy word given by the prophets and the apostles. We ask that we would speak today as the oracles of God, and that we would hear from heaven, that we would tremble before you, for you are worthy. And Lord, if they trembled before the angels when they appeared, how much more should we tremble before you? And Lord, we ask that you would put within our hearts a hatred for all sin and a deep love and delight in what is good and right and righteous. And we know that you've given us a new nature to delight in these things. Let none of these things be done through human will or motivation, but a transformed will by the Holy Spirit. And may you get all the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been stuck? You know, the winter is coming, and that means ice and snow. And sometimes, maybe not you, but sometimes I get stuck. You get to a driveway, maybe that's not plowed, and you try to get out, and you just can't. Maybe you didn't change the tires like you were supposed to for the winter time, and you need something. Last time I got stuck, I took my car mats and put them under each of the tires, and it worked. Praise the Lord. God does not want us to be stuck in the Christian life. He wants us to constantly be growing. And I want to encourage you, if there is something that is causing you to be stuck, something that is taking the place of God, it's worrying you, it's making you upset, or perhaps there's some sin in your life and you feel like there's just no way out, you're stuck, I want to encourage you this morning that you have everything that you need to get unstuck and to grow in grace. And that's the theme of our study. Today, we're going to talk about growing in faith. And faith is really who you are in Christ. Faith is believing in Christ and being transformed into his image. And you may be saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I really can become all that God wants me to be. And you're just listening to lies if that's the case. You can be all that God wants you to be. Maybe you're a husband and you're struggling with anger or with disappointment in your life. God wants to lift you up and he wants you to soar like an eagle. Maybe you're a lady and you feel like you haven't invested as you wanted to in your kids or your grandkids and you wish you had more of an influence. God wants to lift you up in faith to, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've become enslaved to some life-dominating sin. Maybe the words that come out of your mouth are unholy. Maybe the thoughts that take over your brain are so anxious and desperate, and you don't feel the presence of God anymore. And I want to give you hope this morning that God wants you to grow in your walk with him, in your faith walk with him. He wants you to walk on the proverbial waters that normally would drown you. And when the waves are over your head, remember they're under his feet. Amen? He wants to bring you up on the water and walk on the water. And so this morning we're looking at a precious passage of Scripture that really display the excellencies and glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing? Whenever we play the game, you know, where would you go if you could go anywhere at any time? Everyone always says, Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to walk with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to walk with him for just one day? Well, the truth is, he lives within us, amen? And he walks with us. And if you could just see his excellencies, if we could just walk with him, oh, wouldn't it be amazing? And yet, we have something greater than the apostles did. Jesus said, I must go to the Father so that the Comforter may come. And he will not just be with you, but what? He will be in you. And that's what we're going to explore today. Walking in the glories of Christ by faith. How do I walk in the excellencies and the majesty of Jesus? The Old Testament would put it this way. How do I walk in the fear of the Lord? How do I tremble in the transcendent attributes of Christ who dwells within me? And how that beauty and glory and holiness comes out of my life? How do I get to that place of holiness? Well, we've asked it a number of ways, but let's get into the text. Let's read it this morning. And I'll just read from verse 3 to 7. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I'll keep reading. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. This is God's holy word. Those who go forward in life without the excellencies of Jesus are like those who climb a cliff without a harness and without a safety cable. Life is dangerous. And how dangerous it is to defy the holy God of heaven. How dangerous it is to disturb his royal majesty. He's not only the God who created all things, but he's the Father who gave his only Son. And how we should tremble before him. These verses tell us how to grow, how to supplement or cultivate your faith. Now, I like gardening. Miss Norma has given me a number of shrubs and flowers, rose bush. But one of the things I've found is that when things get dry, when branches get dead, what do you have to do? Cut them off. And we have to constantly be doing that in our lives. We have to be cultivating that which is not of faith. Cutting off that which is not of faith and cultivating that which is of faith. What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is to believe in those things which are not verifiable by the scientific method, but are absolutely true, and without them you could not live. There is evidence. In other words, our faith is not blind faith. Our faith is in an object. And you see the object of our faith in your conscience, for you cannot live without a conscience. This is Romans chapter 1. And you cannot live without realizing all the order and the design of creation that actually preaches the eternal attributes of God. And you cannot but realize that history itself has been changed by the entrance of the Son of God into humanity when he took on human flesh. He split history in two. We have the time before Christ and the time after Christ. So how do we grow? How do we cultivate our faith? He tells us all these beautiful attributes of Christ. There's a foundation. There's the hard work that we have empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then the harvest, the fruit that he gives us here. So the key thought is this: God wants us to be constantly growing in our faith and in a deep relationship with him by the Spirit. And we do this by surrendering to the Spirit. We're going to see this in this passage. We do this by surrendering to the Spirit and his word, daily being conformed into the image of Christ. We get to that place of godliness and brotherly affection and love, and we're being conformed into the image. And we want to be there, but we got to understand that we're like a baby, that at all times we're growing in all of these things at once, and yet there are stages. There is the infancy, and then the toddler, and then the adolescence, and then the adult. So we are growing both progressively, and we are growing all at once at the same time in all of these wonderful excellencies. And this is what he says: we have the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember? We heard it this morning. You remember in your own life when you received the Holy Spirit and you had the power of infinity enter into your life. And it changed your thoughts. It consumed your mind and your heart. And what you used to hate, you now love. And what you used to love, the sin of this world, you now hate. And so how do we get to that place where we're walking so closely with the Lord that we actually reflect him? Well, Peter gives us some warnings in this passage. Verse 9, he says that you could become so nearsighted that you're blind. But he also tells us that if you grow and cultivate these qualities, these excellencies of Christ in your life, you will never fall. And these promises or these excellencies are received as we read the Word of God. We start with our foundation of growth in verse 5. Because you can't grow until you have faith. I can't help you grow and change. I can't help you be transformed unless you first have the roots of faith in your life. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to cultivate, to grow in your faith. There is, of course, an object of our faith. We're told to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This isn't just hopeful thinking, wishful thinking. Have faith in faith. That's new age. That's nothing. We have faith in an object. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, Jeremiah says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he quotes Psalm 1. Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus. Your faith has an object. Faith is trust. It's complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. First, we believe on Him for salvation, that by His blood and by His resurrection, we can be saved. We're cleansed from all of our sins. Can I hear a hallelujah? But not only the promise of our cleansing from sin, the object of our faith promises a full salvation, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that He will cause us to keep His statutes and to walk in His judgments. This is our faith. Nothing good happens outside of faith. And it's repentant faith. It's hating the things that dishonor and displease God. You cannot say that you have faith if you don't have a life that is separated from the world. See, we're separated from the world unto our Lord. So faith is a trust, it's a grasping, it's a holding on. We're holding on to Him, but aren't you glad that He's holding on to you? And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Grow in that faith, dear saints. Do not awake thinking that the world knows better, that the world can offer you more, that the world can satisfy you. The bedrock foundation of faith is that all things come from Christ, and that He is good, and that He loves us, and He wants us to have that full salvation. There's a reasonableness of faith. It's not blind faith. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. We understand that one day, all the shadows will disappear. Amen? And we will live in true reality with Christ as the King over all. And He came to die to redeem a people, and that we would live with Him forever in the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. That's reality. And let's walk in the faith of that reality that is coming soon. He can come at any time. But His sovereignty reigns right now. Amidst all the chaos, we walk in faith. And we have lives of stability as a result. We have lives that are blessed. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but we do believe that we have all things for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we have the things that are unshakable. When everything else is shaken, that which cannot be shaken will remain. We don't have blind faith. In fact, those who do not have faith are the most unreasonable, illogical people. Turn on the news for a second and find that those who do not walk in faith have no reason. They're going insane. There's a diligence or an outlook in our faith. When we come to know the Lord, He opens our eyes. And that's what we pray, that God would open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. And so we see things differently because of faith. The eyes of our heart, Ephesians says, have been illumined and enlightened, and we have the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and we see everything through the eyes of faith. But why does He say this? Make every effort to grow or to supplement or to cultivate your faith. We don't have time for it this morning, but you could read in Romans chapter 7. And it talks about a war between the spirit and the flesh. Or Galatians chapter 5, and it speaks of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that they're always competing. They're always warring against each other. And how we need to be crucified to the flesh and live our life unto God. Well, this is why what we need to grow in. We don't get more of God, but we see more clearly as we surrender to that faith. And I'm so thankful that faith is a gift of God. He's given it to all of His children. But we need to make every effort, it says. We read about it in Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's not you stirring yourself up. It's not you psyching yourself out. That's fleshly. It's you cooperating with the Spirit of God who lives in you and who's working in you and who's moving you forward. And for this, you must put away pride and you must put on humility, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you cultivate your faith. Less of me, that I may decrease and that he may increase. I don't trust in myself. I trust in the Lord. And I need to cultivate that. But after faith, he says, you cultivate your faith with virtue. And this is the same word in verse 3. It says that we're called to the glory and the excellence of Christ in our new nature. So the word excellence is this word virtue. We're called to the excellencies of Christ in our heart. We're called to have the heart of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the holiness of Christ. We grow in our faith by being in awe of the excellencies of Christ and embracing them for ourselves. See, Christ lives in you, and he has perfect wants, and he's impressing those wants on your heart. And you're to receive those excellencies. Virtue could also be translated moral excellence. It's the desire to please God in all things, to reflect God in all of his excellencies in your deepest heart. The way that you grow in your faith is you reject the world's standards and you receive the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ that you've been given in the new nature by the Holy Spirit. So make every effort to turn off the media and the television that is so careful to lie and to twist reality. And you gaze into the face of Jesus by reading the Word of God, by walking with him in prayer, and you gaze at his excellencies. And as you do that, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that you will be changed into his image from one level of glory to the next. Oh, how I want to shine the light of Jesus. This is virtue. It's this desire to please God. It's that moment that you wake up and your eyes are open. And your heart ought to be longing after the excellencies of Christ, wanting to please him in all things. This is life. This is growth. And to grow in your faith, not only you have to die to the old world, you have to die to the old life, you have to live to the Spirit and let him move in you. And then you add knowledge. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. What is this knowledge? Epigenosko is the Greek word. I don't speak Greek, but it means more than just intellectual knowledge. It means an intimate acquaintance, that you know this one intimately. And the Bible tells us how we can grow in knowledge. Psalm 119 is really a hymn to growing in the knowledge of the Lord, not mere intellectual knowledge, but truly knowing the Lord through his words. You know, I remember when I first met Jill and I heard what she was saying to me, and I looked into her eyes. There was so much communication going on. She would say things, and I hung on and every one of her words, and I got to know her, and I knew what certain facial expressions meant. I knew what certain gestures meant, and still to this very day, I'm getting to know her more and more. this is a picture. Marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. Are you hearing from God? That's an important question, isn't it? I didn't ask you if you knew your theology or all that's good, very important. But are you hearing from God? Are you hearing from your Heavenly Father? James gives us an example in James chapter 1. He said, we should not look into the Word, God's very words to us, like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror and then he forgets what manner of man he was. We shouldn't look into the Word that way. In other words, we should look into the Word and hear His voice and respond to that intimate knowledge of God. So this is the foundation of growth. Listen, if you're not in the Word, hearing the voice of God, gripping your heart, the Holy Spirit impressing the truth on your heart, you cannot grow. And you may be here today stuck like I was in the snow and I put those car mats down. You need to put your pride away. Go to the Lord in humility. Open your heart as you open the Word of God and do this. Not so that you can have some kind of check mark, but so that you can get to know your God. Isn't it a privilege that we know Him? Isn't it such an honor? And yet we have so much of the Word and we have so much study helps, but do we truly take advantage of growing in our faith by adding virtue and knowledge? The first verse that I ever memorized in the Bible was Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored, or the idea is to treasure up, your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Oh, we are to grow in knowledge, storing up the things that God is talking to us about. One way that I like to do it is I read the Bible. This is how I started out. And I pick a book, and I read one chapter of the Bible. If I don't get anything out of it, I read it again. If I don't get anything out of it, I read it again. Maybe I might read some Matthew Henry, good commentator. Maybe I'll read it again, and then finally the Lord, he'll grip my heart. Don't read your Bible just to read it. Read it to know God. Read it to know Him. God is not your plaything. This is the Almighty, and He's written the Word of God for you, and it is supernatural. There are things in your life that you cannot get out of your life, sinful things, that cannot be removed until you hear the voice of God growing in that knowledge of Him. Because as you know Him and as you fear Him, you have freedom. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. And you have true freedom in life. You have to grow in this knowledge, hiding God's Word in your heart, treasuring it up. And the Spirit will speak to you the words of God throughout your day. We have these riches of His grace, and He's lavished them upon us in what? In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. So many people, they look at their knowledge of God as having devotions, as having their quiet time, as if they've compartmentalized their life. This is God time, this is work time, this is family time. Bad way of looking at things. That's a bad way. It's all God time. Amen? There is no difference between the secular and the sacred. Your work is a place of worship and witness and wonder. You should use it for the glory of God and let God speak to you. As we heard our brother Eric this morning, he said once he understood it, he got meaning in his work. Is there meaning in what you do each day? If there's not, you're not doing it into the intimate knowledge of God, letting Him saturate everything that you are through His Word and His Spirit. Don't compartmentalize your life. I love Ecclesiastes 8:1. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. You can tell when someone is walking in the intimacy of Jesus because the hardness of their faces changed. Job said, knowing God through his word is more important than having my necessary daily food. Is that how you feel about walking with God and knowing him in his word? Are you willing to, with all diligence, add to your faith that excellency of virtue, that desire to please God, and then that knowledge? Cultivate knowledge. We cultivate our food. We sometimes pick it from our gardens, and then we chop it, and then we add all kinds of neat things to it, and we cultivate it, and voila, we have a meal. Do you work hard knowing that it's God working in you? Are you letting the resurrection power of God work in you to grow in your faith? So this is our foundation of growth. These are the roots. Faith and virtue and knowledge. Without that, you're not reading the word. You're not walking with God. You're not thinking about walking in righteousness. Without this foundation, you cannot grow. And Peter says that you'll be so nearsighted, you're blind if you're not living this way. You'll forget that you were cleansed from your former sins. And you will definitely fall. But as we've laid this foundation, there is the hard work. And I say hard work, it's diligence. It's giving all that we have. And yet God does all the work in us and through us. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So the way of the transgressor is hard, right? I think it's hard to live a life of sin. This is much easier. This is the power of the resurrection working in you. But it brings about wonderful results. You, to the knowledge, you add self-control, which is really spirit control. Yourself is controlled as you're yielded to the Holy Spirit. This self-control is the fruit of God's Spirit. It's when you have 1,000 desires and you choose the spirit-controlled life to please God. It's God-empowered mastery of internal desires. Self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit. It means choosing to do God's will from our heart, found in God's word, no matter what I feel like. So let me clarify this. Self-control is not forcing yourself as if you don't want to do God's will. It's divine mastery of your heart. It's the Spirit overcoming your heart and overtaking your heart so that you can see while you're tempted, your flesh is tempted by all these things. This is worthless. This is dung. I don't want to pursue this. I may have 1,000 desires that are deceitful in me from my flesh, but I see clearly through the Spirit, and I love God, so I do what the Spirit wants me to do. And I know the Word. The Word has given me wisdom. And so the Word tells me A, B, C, that the strange woman, that her pathway leads to hell. And I know that from the Word. It's lightening my path, and the Spirit is giving me eyes to see. I know that anger makes a person into a fool, and he's like a city that has no walls. He has no self-control. That's the Word telling me and giving me the power to see the destitution of the flesh and the life of the Spirit. And I make that decision of self-control. I add to my knowledge self-control. I decide that I will yield to the Spirit of God and not to the flesh. I crucify the flesh and I yield to the Spirit, that self-control. And then to that, we add steadfastness. We diligently cultivate steadfastness. And what is steadfastness? It is choosing to yield to the Spirit in this area or that area over and over and over and over and over and over again. The righteous man may fall 7 times, but he always gets up. I mean, even secular people like Thomas Edison, he failed 14,000 times before he got it right with the incandescent bulb. And how much more we who have the Spirit, we never give up. We keep going. Peter himself had denied the Lord 3 times, and he was ready to give up. And the Lord had to put in him the spirit of perseverance. Get up, Peter. Go feed my sheep. Go preach Pentecost. Peter learned that. You have to grow in that. You can become discouraged by bad choices. But aren't you glad? For God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Perseverance. We keep getting up because the Holy Spirit has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We keep getting up over and over again. The steps of a good man, of the godly, are ordered by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall. They will never fall away permanently, that is. For the Lord holds them up by his hand. So our desperate cry in this area of spirit-yieldedness and self-control is, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And what does the apostle say in the next verse? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that we're more than conquerors. We're not going to be defeated in the Christian life. Sin will have no dominion over you. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he will complete the work that he started. Do you believe that? Now last, this fruit, as you grow in the Christian life, and daily you walk the life of faith, gazing at the excellencies of Jesus and adopting those excellencies into your life, knowing him, wanting to please him, walking in the power of the Spirit and self-control and perseverance, there is this fruit that begins to appear so beautifully in your life. He says, to steadfastness, you're to add godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is habituated Christ-likeness. It is to be like Christ without having to think about it. It's an automatic response. It's who you are in your character. It's kind of like when I learned how to drive a manual before we went to Spain, because they had mainly manual cars. And they have mountains there. And it's important that you know how to drive a stick shift when you're in the mountains. Because if you don't know how to drive, if you're on an incline, you will go backwards. And that's not a good thing. But spiritually, we do that often because we're not godly. And we backslide. But if you're godly, you are in such a place where you know, as it were, in the car, where the sweet spot of the clutches. You know it, you feel it, you don't even think about it. When you first started, you didn't know where the gas, the brake, or the clutch were. And that was bad. But you learn. Some of my children learn how to drive like that in the church parking lot. You wonder why those lights got smashed. I'm not saying anything. But seriously, in the Christian life, there is a way that we so walk with God that we're no longer so messed up about everything, that we walk in the peace that passes understanding, the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, even when the greatest of crises come, because there's the spirit of habituated Christ-likeness. There is godliness. And out of godliness comes brotherly affection, service, community. The things that you've learned in faith by walking with God, you now radiate to others. In fact, this is one of the marks of regeneration, that you truly are a believer. We know, John says in 1 John 3, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of the Father. There's this love, there's this service, there's this sacrifice, this brotherly affection. When you're growing in Christ, you're not just trying to get through your own problems. You're involved in the lives of others. You're lifting them up. You're encouraging them. You're shepherding them. We all shepherd one another. This is maturity. And then he just says, in brotherly affection, with agape. God is love. This is the fullness. The fullness of maturity is love. When you've forgotten yourself completely and you're gazing at the glory of Christ and all you want to do is love God and love others. You are like Christ, crucified with him, sacrificing your life as he sacrificed his. And it was his joy to do so, and it's our joy to do so. That's maturity, when we sacrifice like that. This is how you grow in your faith. And if you lack these things, you're so nearsighted that you're blind. You may not even have assurance of your salvation. Therefore, he says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will what? Never fall. A group of tourists were visiting this picturesque village, and they walked by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one of the tourists asked, were any great men born in this village? And the old man replied, nope, just babies. We don't know what God is going to make of you. We're all born into the kingdom of God as babies, desiring the sincere milk of the word. Let this be a check in your spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that you need to be meditating on the word, walking in the spirit, day and night. If this has become a religious ritual to you, it is not pleasing to God. Open your heart. Gaze at the virtues of Christ. Be transformed into his image. If you've stopped growing, then get jump-started right now through a humble surrender of your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together.